We are going to be, as we have been the last few weeks, as part of this Advent series we've been doing, we're going to be looking at a portion of the Gospels from the traditional Christmas story, and then looking at another portion of Scripture. And so this morning we're going to be in Matthew 2, the first 12 verses, and then we're going to go to Matthew 25 and pick up at verse 31. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, I do ask that you would speak to us. I ask that your Holy Spirit would come into this place and teach us this morning. That we would hear, regardless of what's been prepared, that we would hear what you would have us hear. That it would move our hearts in ways and to places that you would have them moved. That we would receive a new courage and a new boldness to be obedient, to do the things that you're calling us to. So, Lord, come upon this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, starting with Matthew, the second chapter, we're going to talk about the visit of the wise men, the Magi. We don't really know exactly when this took place. It took place sometime after Jesus' birth. Some people have suggested up to 2 years. I don't think it was quite that long, but they look at the age of the children that Herod had put to death. Everyone 2 years and younger, but I tend to think that someone who would do such a brutal act would overcompensate. And so I would think that, you know, the time may have been a little less than that, but we know that we've moved here from the manger into a home. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I, too, may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And so the first gift-giving of the Christmas season here with the Magi, the wise men coming and offering these gifts. It's interesting, in the book of Luke, the first response is to go and tell, right? The shepherds go and tell. And here we have coming and worshiping. So evangelism and worship, immediate responses to meeting Jesus. And I love this passage of Scripture. It is familiar and precious to us all. The idea of the Christmas star is a beautiful one, right? We all love that image. And how it got the wise men to where they were, we don't really know. There's a lot of theories, a lot of thoughts of what that star was, of who the Magi were and how far they came. They came from the east. Some suggest as far as Babylon or Persia, which would today be Iran and Iraq, that whole part of the world, somewhere over there. Some suggest that the Magi were not, in a family sense, but in a sense of study, they were descendants possibly of Daniel, who was at his time in Babylon chief of the Magi, and that perhaps some of his thoughts about God had been passed along to them. So they had been searching for some sign of the coming Messiah. We don't know any of this, but this is what we do know from this story, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King, and he deserves to be worshipped. We know that Jesus is meant to be worshipped by all nations. That's why that both the Jews that were there, but also the Magi that came from another place, all nations meant to worship Jesus. We know that God moved the universe to bring people to Jesus. However the star presented itself, whatever was shown to those Magi, whatever it was, God moved the universe to bring people to see Jesus. We know that those who don't wish to worship Jesus will become very uncomfortable and provide opposition to those who do. And we know, and we see here the example with the gifts that they brought, that worshiping Jesus means ascribing authority to him and dignity to him and submission to him by some sort of sacrificial giving. And so we enter into this week three of our Advent discussion on this Advent conspiracy, a new way to look at this time of year, a new way, actually an old way to look at Christmas, looking at the Christ that is in Christmas, a new way. And today we look at giving, giving more. And as I've said before leading up to this, and especially if you're visiting for the first time today, I'm not talking here today about giving more to Three Stones Church. I'm not asking for any more money. I feel greatly blessed to be serving such a generous congregation that allows us to give beyond these walls. But we're just talking about giving to those who need, those who are in need. The Bible says much about giving. In 2 Corinthians, we're told that God loves a cheerful giver. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, just like you excel in everything else, in faith and in speech, so you should excel in the grace of giving. Jesus said, give to the one who asks you, do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spice, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should practice the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus said, when you give to the needy. Jesus did not say, if you give. He said, when. And then one of the most powerful passages on giving and all of all, in Matthew 25, picking up with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the King will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these, My brothers, you did for Me. And then these most troubling words. He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Friends, giving, specifically giving to those in need, is one of two options that those who call Jesus their Lord have. We have two options. One is to give to those in need. The other is to be disobedient. It's that clear. It's that clear. You know, we politically, and those of you who know me know that I shun almost completely talking about politics. But politically, many of us, we represent the full spectrum in here of political thinking is represented in this place. And no political party has a monopoly on Jesus, just to be clear. But there is different thinking in how the government should take care of those in need. Some think one way, some think another. And there are areas in between. I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher. And nowhere from Genesis to Revelation does it address how the government is supposed to take care of the poor. Or if the government should take care of the poor. It doesn't address it here. But you know what it does say? It tells me what I'm supposed to do. It tells us what we're supposed to do as a church. And so we may disagree about what the government should do. That's okay. Let us link arms and take care of those in our community that need to be cared for. I'll go so far as to say it doesn't matter in this realm what you think politically. It doesn't matter. It is not even secondary to the gospel. It's not a concern for taking care of those in need. There is no option, no other option, but to be disobedient. We are to go. Jesus said very clearly, if you're not troubled by those words in Matthew 25, then please go home and read them until they hurt you. Read them until you sense the pain of those who will be condemned for their lack of obedience in giving. Now, this is not to say that we can earn our way into heaven by giving to the poor. We cannot. There is no way into heaven except through Jesus Christ. But for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ and received His Holy Spirit, we cannot help but give. Those who have received the Holy Spirit of God cannot help but show the love of God. And so what Jesus is saying here is not, I'm counting what you did. I'm looking at your response to me. Did you receive me? Because if you truly received me, then you would respond by loving those, the ones that I love. Churches, likewise, have been divided somewhat over the years, some focusing on what's called a social gospel. And I'm going to be careful with these terms because they mean different things in different places and different churches and different geographies. But sometimes that means emphasis on the giving, but less really on the gospel. And then some are more about evangelism and less about the giving. But when I read what Jesus says right here in Matthew 25, He says very clearly that those who are in need are to receive from His followers. We are to give. And then I just flip a couple of pages over and He says, go into all the world and make disciples. They go hand in hand. Church, we are commanded to give. I was looking on Facebook this week and a friend posted something and said, God wants us to love each other. And I said, can I up the ante just a little? God commands us to love one another. Yes, it's something that he wants, but he commands us to love one another. It's a response to Jesus. As we saw, the wise men, they did not come empty-handed. And they did not come because they could buy God's favor. They did not give because they didn't want that stuff anymore. They gave just to show that nothing that we have, nothing, no possession, no silver, gold, green, TV, car, house, nothing that we have stands up compared to having Jesus. Nothing. And so we give out of response to the presence of Jesus. And then we go and we help those who are in need. There's an old story, and I'm sure you've heard it, of a storm on the beach and a bunch of starfish were thrown up on this beach. I see a lot of people nodding. Many of you have heard this. And they were laying there dying in the sun, and this thousands and thousands and thousands of dying starfish. And this one little boy runs up and he picks one up and he throws it in the water. Then he runs to the next one and he throws it in the water. And this grumpy old man comes walking up and says, what are you doing? He says, I'm trying to help these starfish. The old man says, you can't possibly save all those starfish. The boy says, nope, but I saved that one. I can't, by myself, save the whole world, but I can help one. You can't, by yourself, save the whole world, but you can help one. Now we're up to two. And if the church would mobilize under the commands of Jesus to give and to make disciples, we can save the world, not us, but God working through us. Will we go and do that which Jesus has called us to? To give. Lots of giving is going to go on here in a couple of weeks. Lots and lots of giving. And that's good. And that's wonderful. The time shared together with family is priceless. But let it not be at such a cost that we stand before Jesus and explain how we left someone starving, how we left someone thirsting, how we left someone homeless, how we left someone not knowing him. It's Christmas. C-H-R-I-S-T, Christmas. Mass, the same word. You've heard of this before, Mass, the same as we get, you know, a church Mass from. This is the worship of Christ. That's what this season is about. And like we've been saying all along with this Advent conspiracy, it's not Walmart's job to love the world. It's not Walmart's job to tell the world about Jesus. It's not the mall's job. It's not Best Buy's job. It's our job. Let's go to work. Amen.